Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
When we struggle, as we all do, with loving our neighbor as ourselves, and when we find it difficult to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength because of the love of money or our family or these other things crowd into our life, what's the answer?
Welcome to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. As followers of Christ, we're commanded by God to love others. But our understanding of real love has been corrupted by the world around us. So what does it look like to love others the way God intended? Today on The Verdict, we'll learn more about real love from the Apostle Paul as we continue in Romans. Now, let's join Pastor John Monroe for his message titled, The Supremacy of Love.
Do you love your neighbor as yourself? That is the command of Scripture, and it's a very difficult one. Most of us are rather selfish individuals. Continuing in Romans, we come today to chapter 13 and are looking at the supremacy of love. Paul is able to crystallize all of the Old Testament law and writes, "The one who loves another has fulfilled the law." If you are a follower of Jesus, there's been a fundamental change in your life. The Holy Spirit resides in you, and you're now able to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to others. This is the transformation of the gospel. Let's learn now how important it is to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves.
The devil tells you the same lie when it comes to obeying God. He tells you the same lie as he told Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say that? Actual fact, he didn't. You won't die. He first tries to confuse the word of God. He tries to attack, as it were, first the clarity of the word of God, and then he goes further and attacks the authority of the word of God. And in a sense, he's saying to Eve, and he's saying to you and me, you can't really trust the goodness of God. If God was really good, he wouldn't have prevented you from eating of that tree. Notice how negative he was. God had given them paradise itself. I don't know how many trees, but he had given them abundance in this perfect world. But there's one I don't want you to eat. It was a test of their trust in God and of the goodness of God. Just as a loving father says to a wee boy, "No, you can't do that. You can't eat that. That's not a mushroom. That's a toadstool. Don't eat that one." And the little boy thinks, "Oh, daddy, you're a bad daddy. You don't allow me to eat toadstools." No, the daddy is a very good daddy, a very wise daddy. And he's giving this instruction not as a kind of cosmic killjoy, but quite the reverse. And Satan attacks, doesn't he, the goodness of God, that God is trying to keep you from living a joyful, happy life. And therefore, if you disobey God, that's the way of joy, that's the way of happiness. And so Eve takes of that fruit, and great is the fall. You been tempted like that? You doubt the truth of God? You think the commandments are restrictive? You think God is trying to stop you from enjoying yourself? Listen, he's your creator. Do you understand that one of the main ways we experience the blessing of God and the outpouring of his blessing and joy in our lives is by trusting him, is by obeying him, is by saying no to the devil who tries to plant that seed of doubt to cause you to doubt the goodness of God and the grace of God and the love of God. God is a perfect God of love. And these commandments, Paul mentions four of the Ten Commandments here, they are an outworking of our love for our neighbor. Notice what he says in verse 10, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Love always seeks the good of others. In contrast, the commandment here, verse 9, "You shall not covet." The word used here could be translated lust. It's the same word John uses in 1 John 2:16 when he talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. You shall not covet. You see, if you love your neighbor, you don't covet his wife or his donkey or his Lamborghini or his Ferrari. If you covet another person's spouse, that may lead to adultery. If you covet someone else's car or house or possessions, that may lead to theft or fraud or deception. No, Paul is saying that authentic followers of Jesus obey the law of Christ. You say, I don't know if I can obey that. You're right, you can't. By ourselves, in our own strength, Paul has made it clear in Romans, we cannot keep the law. But those saved by the grace of God through faith are not under the law, but are under grace. And you say, well, if I'm under grace, does that mean I can live as I like? Well, Paul has answered that in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But look at Romans 8 as a reminder. Romans 8, verse 3. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. Remember, we learned there was nothing wrong with the law. The problem is the flesh. The law is perfect. It's good. It comes from God. No, the problem isn't with the law. The problem is with us that we can't keep the law in our flesh. All of us have sinned. All of us come short of the grace of God. All of us break the law. But notice Paul's wonderful argument. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What's God's solution? By sending his own son, this is the gospel, in the likeness of sinful flesh, sinless, of course, in the likeness. Paul is choosing his words very carefully. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, in order, here it is, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so that we are indwelled by the Spirit. Oh, the lust of the flesh is still there, but we have a greater power and are now, through the very life of Christ in us, enabled to obey God and to love God and to love our neighbor. I wish we understood that the commandments of God are not so much prohibitions, but rather are protections for our good and for the good of society. And it is very misleading, I think, in order to, as some do, in order to try and have the gospel more palatable to unbelievers, to say that the only command to obey is the command of Jesus to love others. That is very naive. That is very misleading. The command to love our neighbor as ourselves is given in the Old Testament. It summarizes the commandments, but it doesn't revoke them. And so when our Lord came, he came to fulfill the law. He says in Matthew 5, he didn't come to abolish it. Leon Morris, a commentator, puts it in a very concise way. He says, love is against sin, not against love. Do you get that? Law is against sin, but it's not against love. Jesus put it this way. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will keep my commandments. Are you obeying Christ? So followers of Jesus, we're not under the Mosaic law as a rule of law. Absolutely not. We're under grace. But we are under, as Paul puts it in Galatians 6 verse 2, we are under the law of Christ, which certainly includes these commandments enumerated in verse 9. Let's look at some of these commandments here in Romans 13 verse 9. You shall not commit adultery. Does that apply to believers? You say, well, that's Old Testament law. No, no, no. The prohibition against adultery is for the sanctity of the marriage bond. Our bodies belong to the Lord, and our bodies are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so according to the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, sexual intercourse is to be confined to marriage. And the union of the man and the wife reflects the spiritual union of Christ and his bride, the church. So if you love your brother, you don't steal his wife. No, marriage is to be sacred, pure, exclusive, permanent, and one flesh. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality are contrary to the law of God. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, where we can see this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you're in Romans, go forward in your Bible a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received him from us, how you ought to live and to please God just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Many people, particularly young people, say, I want to do God's will. Here it is. This is the will of God, your sanctification. We saw that word, didn't we, in Romans 6? Your holiness. How am I kept holy? Well, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust. There's a word again, epithumia in Greek, lust, coveting. No, you're not to live in the passion of lust, very opposite of love. That's what the Gentiles do. That's what the unbelievers do, verse 5, who do not know God. Ah, but those who know God understand God's love. Not only understand it theoretically, but we have experienced it in our hearts. God has poured his love through the Spirit into our hearts, Romans 5, verse 5. We understand that. We're learning, we're growing in it, but we understand, I hope we do, the difference between love and lust. And the mantra we hear repeatedly today in our media and so on, why should you care who someone loves? As long as they're happy, leave them alone. It's up to them. Who are you to question who someone should love? Well, God cares, and God is the creator, and all of us are accountable to him. And God has made it very, very clear in this regard how we are to live. And authentic love is not just about what makes you happy. Authentic love is about what pleases God. And as you please God, this I guarantee, as you please God, your joy will abound more and more. How is that joy experienced in our lives? By going against God, by living your own life. God may well allow you to go down that path, a path of sexual indulgence, a path of immorality, and you may go down that path. And I have met many, many, many people who've gone down that path. And when they speak with me, I see very, very little joy in their lives, but destruction and heartache and tears and divorce and all kinds of misery. Another commandment here, you shall not murder. If I love my neighbor, how can I kill him? The shedding of innocent blood is prohibited in Scripture over and over again, and we live in a world of terrible genocide and violence in our world. No human life is sacred because we're made in the image of God. We are distinct from the animals. We are creations of God, unique creations of God, made in his image. And surely one of the measures of a truly civilized nation is how it treats the helpless, the deprived, the poor, the defenseless, the ill, the handicapped, and the innocent. And if we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, will we not love the unborn, the orphan, the weak, the helpless, the disabled, the poor, the elderly, and yes, can I say the immigrant, the stranger in our land? Do we select who we love? That I'm going to love you, but I'm not going to love him. I'm not going to love her. No, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Why? Because all human life, can I say that again? All human life is sacred. Why? Because God is the giver. God gives life and he takes life. And God creates, how wonderful this is, each one different. Even coming from the same parents, that God is so wonderful, that God creates every, yes, every single individual life. And the creation by God commences in the womb. Last week we looked at Psalm 51, David's great prayer of confession, and David pushes the historical continuity of his life back to conception. So the biblical text assumes the basic continuity between prenatal and postnatal life. So we believe that children are not an accident. They're not unwanted, but they're a gift of God. And isn't it sad here in the wonderful United States of America that has been so blessed by God over hundreds of years, that we have to say that to extinguish the life in the womb is to extinguish the life of a human being. It's to extinguish the life of a wee boy or a wee girl. That not only is unloving, but it's an outrage against our Creator who gives life and creates life in the womb. And so we see laws being advocated by some allowing late-term abortions even up to the moment of a child's birth. To me, that is totally stunning in the total disregard of the human rights and the civil rights of these helpless children, but it is also, isn't it, a blasphemy and a rebellion against the holy God who creates all of us in his image. All children, including the unborn, the newly born, the disabled, the unwanted, are our neighbors. And the Bible is saying, and Paul is saying it here, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's why we can never have any compromise on this issue of abortion. We must stand firm against the atrocity of killing children in the womb. But let's show this love, not just to the unborn, but in our homes. Isn't it sad that when people look at Christians, often the first word that comes to their mind is not love? That we be a church of love. That whoever comes through these doors will understand more and more the great, great love of Jesus. This love is self-sacrificial. This love seeks the well-being of others. This love is compassionate and give. This love is a volitional act rather than an emotional response. And when we struggle, as we all do, with loving our neighbor as ourselves, and when we find it sometimes difficult to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and because of the love of money or our business or our family or these other things crowd into our life, what's the answer? It's to come back to the cross of Christ, isn't it? We come back to the cross of Christ because it is at the cross where I see God's love for me and for you. And all of us here have broken the commandments of God. No, we haven't all committed adultery. We haven't all murdered. We haven't all had abortions. We haven't all engaged in sexual immorality, but there is not one person sitting here who can stand and say, I have always loved God and I love my neighbor as ourself. All of us have sinned and all of us come short. And I want to say that whoever you are and whatever sin you've committed, we love you in the name of Jesus Christ and we point you to the cross. It is at the cross where my sins were forgiven, and they are many. The chief of sinners, it is there where you come, whatever sin you've committed, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's adultery, whether it's theft or greed or pride, whatever it is, Christ welcomes you. And as you come with your burden of your sin and look to the cross, you see the love of God portrayed in our Savior who loves you. Will you come to him? Will you repent of that sin? And will you ask Jesus Christ to come and to save you and to transform you? Just think how wonderful that every single one of us here, irrespective of our past, we can leave here forgiven. David, who had committed adultery, who was a murderer, who was deceitful, who was a liar, who had behaved absolutely abominably, and he knew better. What happens to him? He says, "Be gracious to me, O God." Oh, he doesn't ask for justice. Justice would have had him stoned. Justice would have had him removed from being the king of Israel. But he says, "Have compassion upon me. Have mercy on me according to your loving kindness." And then he says, "My sins are blotted out, totally forgiven." It's only at the cross that you can achieve that, isn't it? And that each one of us today can leave perfectly clean. In fact, David says, "Whiter than snow, the past totally gone, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ." And then, in the grace of God, we begin to love this God who saved us and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the supremacy of love. Father, help us. We thank you for your great, great love. We've taken it for granted. Fill our hearts with your love. There are some here who have not yet received your great, great love, and or perhaps they feel condemned. I pray, Father, there will be genuine repentance and that they'll look to Christ. And help us, Father, as a church, as families, as individuals, to show that love to others in a world of hate, in a world of selfishness and lust. May we, the people of God, demonstrate that we have partaken of your infinite, marvelous love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Today we're finishing a message called The Supremacy of Love. And John will be right back with his closing remarks in just a moment. Now, as we progress in this last section of our study on the book of Romans, we don't want you to miss out on our special resource. It's the fourth volume of John's study series on the book of Romans called The Transformation of the Gospel. This guidebook will help you get the most out of our study through additional commentary from John, daily devotionals, study questions, and more. Receive your free copy by mail or download when you visit calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And if you miss getting a copy of John's guidebooks for chapters 1 through 11, we do still have a few copies, so be sure to request yours today. Again, that's calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And today, we encourage you to take your own step in reaching others with the gospel by supporting this ministry. You can join our efforts to share the good news of Jesus Christ when you send a financial gift of any amount. Make your donation today when you go to calvarychurch.com/theverdict. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with his closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Are you a person of love? Have you received the love of God? Stealing from your neighbor, sleeping with your neighbor's spouse, coveting what your neighbor has is the opposite of loving your neighbor as yourself. Don't ignore God's commands. Seek to show to others this love which you have received from God through Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll join me next time as we continue in the book of Romans and learn from Paul the importance of being alert in the Christian life.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.